As some of you know, a few of us went on a fishing trip. And we have been gone for the better part of the week. Actually, we left Sunday a week ago today at midnight. And we got up there sometime in the morning, up just south of the French River. And we did have some adventure. Most certainly, Bob Lewis showed himself to be the best fisherman amongst us, because he caught more fish than I think than all of us combined, all the rest of us combined, and he caught the first fish every day. And I don't know what that means, but he's just so much better at it than us. But we had a ball. And he kept reminding us of his accomplishments during the course of the week. Thank you to those of you who were praying for us. We most certainly ran into some adventures. Take a good look at Bob and you'll see some of the indications of some of those adventures. There was a number of adventures that we had that we did learn that maybe this is more of a young man's sport than for... I was a young guy going in there, and everybody else was in their 70s, and it was a lesson learned about, boy, if you get in trouble back there, you can be in some serious trouble very quickly. Particularly, thank you for those of you who are praying for our host. Very courageous man to take three committed Christians with him back in the bush to fish with us, and it was a great time together. We did not go with an agenda, nor with anticipation to maneuver or manipulate any conversation. But we most certainly had opportunity for conversation, just as we were living our convictions before him, and we did have opportunity. Bob had some amazing opportunity to share, and it was a good time we had from that. Pastor Tyler was sharing about the sovereignty of God, and we most certainly recognize that we were anticipating and living and experiencing just God's protection and God's sovereignty in that. We could not convict, we could not convince our host of the spiritual truths that we were striving to live, but it did cause him to ask some interesting questions. And in that, we are confident to leave that with the Lord. And so this evening, I want to kind of continue with that theme of God's sovereignty as well as God's protection. And as we do that, we're just going to do a flyover of Esther. And so if you have your Bibles available, we're just going to touch down the story of Esther, and I hope that this will be an encouragement to you as we would consider this, as we would consider God's sovereignty as well as God's protection over his people. And so I'm just going to kind of bounce from one chapter to another, and it's not going to be an in-depth look. If you're familiar with Esther, probably I won't be saying anything that you haven't heard. If you're unfamiliar with Esther, you may want to dig into it just a little bit deeper from what you will be hearing this evening. But the story begins with a party. The king of Persia, King Xerxes, threw a party that lasted 180 days to show off his wealth. At the conclusion of that party, he hosted another one for the palace servants and officials that lasted 7 days. And the king, having been influenced by alcohol, sent out an order that his wife, the queen, be brought before his guests to display her beauty. for she was a very beautiful woman. To this, she refused. And that is pretty significant. And that created a significant stir. And the king inquired of his counselors what he ought to do. If the king is allowed, if the queen is allowed to get away with this, then all the women everywhere will disobey their husband, resulting in disrespect and discord throughout the kingdom. They counseled him. Thus, the queen was banished from the king's presence. Then on to chapter 2. In time, the king began to long for her beauty. And his aides, recognizing that, suggested that they find the most beautiful woman in the kingdom for the pleasure of the king. Thus, they probably had the first beauty contestant. And the first beauty pageant. And they chose among the finalists a very beautiful Jewish girl that we have come to know as Esther. Her parents had both died, and she was being raised by a relative by the name of Mordecai. And Esther, keeping her personal life and her family tree private and quiet, found favor in the king's sight, and she was chosen to be crowned queen. Mordecai was also found in favor with the political circles of that day, and he was raised in areas of responsibility and trust and confidence in government circles, and was appointed as a governmental official. As Mordecai was doing his duty, he overheard two of the servants of the king, who must have been upset with something, plotting to kill the king. Mordecai got this information to his cousin, Queen Esther, and Queen Esther revealed this information to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. Investigation was done. It was understood that yes, that was the facts, and those two fellows were dealt with. And this account was recorded in the historical records that were kept by the palace during this king's reign. As life went on in chapter 3, the king appointed a man who found favor in by the name of Haman, and he became the prime minister, second in command to the kingdom, next to the king. To honor Haman, the king ordered that all the people were to bow before him as he passed. But Mordecai would not. And this infuriated Haman. This is a pretty important part of the story of how Haman was so infuriated by Mordecai's lack of responsibility, lack of respect to him. And we've already seen, because of the way the first queen was dealt with, that protocol was pretty important in these circles. Haman resolved to deal with this, not only to take care of Mordecai, but the reason for him being unwilling to bow before him, what he gave was that he was a Jew. And so Haman not only was going to deal with Mordecai, but was going to deal with all the Jews that were scattered throughout the Persian Empire. In making his plans, Haman cast lots as to how to do that, which is in Persian, and it was called pur, to cast lots, to determine when this would take place. Now, I've asked Carol if she will read for us Esther 3, verses 8 to 14.
Verse 8, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws, so it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business, to put it into the king's treasuries." Then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The silver is yours, and the people also, to do with them as you please." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. And letters were sent by the couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out impelled by the king's command while the decree was issued in Susa, the capital, and while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion.
Okay, thank you. And that is the conclusion of chapter 3. When Mordecai heard about this, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes and wept bitterly. This is a sign of great mourning and distress. Mordecai's action became known to Queen Esther, and she investigated, hearing the whole story, even the part that Haman was willing to financially offer in the fulfillment of this request. So King Esther, or Queen Esther, was encouraged to seek to intervene for her people. But there was a problem with this. It was clearly understood you don't approach the king unless you have been invited, unless you have been summoned. And if you did, there is one law: death. The only exception was if the king extends his scepter to you, then you are exempt from that law. To this, Mordecai responds to probably the most well-known quoted verse in Esther. In chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, "Do you think that because you are the king in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will rise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." Esther gives this consideration, this instruction, careful consideration, and has all the Jews in that area fast and pray for her for 3 days. And then, though it is strictly forbidden, she would go and approach the king. And she says, if I perish, I perish. Chapter 5. 3 days later, Esther approaches the king. And when he sees her, he welcomes her, extending to her his scepter. Asking her what she wanted, Esther replies, I want you and Haman to come to a banquet I have prepared for you. And so it was done. At this exquisite dinner, the king again asks Esther, what do you really want? And Esther responds in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor and it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet. I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Can you imagine? Haman was hungry for honor. And so he was thrilled with this situation. And as he was traveling home to share this experience with his wife and those to whom his friends that he valued and wanted to brag about, he walked past Mordecai, who did not only bow, but did not even stand. And Haman is furious as he declares to his wife, verses 12 and 13, I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate. To this, his wife suggests that he build some gallows, 75-foot gallows. And in the morning, that Haman go and talk to the king and ask for permission to hang Mordecai from those gallows that he just freshly had built. He thought that was a great idea, and so he orders the gallows to be built. And we get to chapter 6. That night, the king has trouble sleeping. And so he asks for the historical records of what was taking place during his reign to be read to him. And he was reminded of those two servants that plotted to kill him, that was discovered by a man by the name of Mordecai. And he asked, what honor, what was done for Mordecai because of the actions that he took, for him stepping in? Nothing was done for him, the attendant responded. As they were discussing, Haman had arrived at the palace, hoping to have an audience with the king, to make a request known to the king that he desired to hang Mordecai. Upon hearing that someone was in the garden, the king asked who was in the garden, and the servant looked out, it's Haman. Bring him in, I want to talk to him. And he asked Haman, what should be done for someone to whom the king desires to honor? Are you familiar with the song by Carly Simon? You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. Haman thought that this was about him, that the king wanted to honor him. And so he described what he thought or how he felt he would love to be honored by the king. Haman said, "Have him presented in one of your royal robes with a crown on his head, and riding your horse being led through the city by one of the king's honored princes, calling out, 'This is the way the king honors those who truly please him.'" And to quote Captain Picard, the king said, "Make it so." For Haman, or for Mordecai. Honor Mordecai in just the way you have described. So instead of getting permission to hang Mordecai from the gallows freshly made, Haman was to lead Mordecai around the city in the honor which he had described, yelling out, "This is what is done for the man whom the king delights to honor." What a change of events. With that, Haman went home. And shortly after arriving home, Haman was called again to attend the banquet that Queen Esther was hosting. Chapter 7, during the banquet, the king asks Esther again, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you what you request. Even up to half of my kingdom, it will be granted." "It is this," Esther responds. And Blair, would you read for us chapter 7, verses 3 to 10?
Then Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would remain silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." And King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he who would presume to do this, or to do thus?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided.
So things were not going well, or did not turn out very well for Haman. There was now a vacancy in the king's court, and Mordecai was appointed prime minister, but the major problem had still not been addressed. There was set, and it was news spread out throughout the kingdom, that there was a day coming where it was going to be open season on all Jews. Esther again comes before the king and asks permission that this previous decree be reversed. And again she was received, But the law could not be changed. But another law could be enforced. Then Mordecai was given authority to speak on behalf of the king. And again, word went out, this time giving permission for all the Jews to defend themselves, their families, their property, and to destroy those who oppose them. When this news went out, the Jews rejoiced, but also many others who were not Jews pretended to be Jews so that they too would not be harmed. So, on the appointed day in chapter 9, the Jews were organized, prepared, and motivated to defend their families, their homes, their people. Interesting, there's no record of anyone opposing them. And yet, the Jews knew that they had enemies. And even other officials helped the Jews, for they greatly feared Mordecai. And there was bloodshed as the Jews marched against their known enemies, although they did not take the spoil. Brian, would you read chapter 9, verses 20 to 28, please?
Then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month, Adar, and the 15th day of the same month, annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pure, that is, the lot, to disturb them and to destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. And because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they should not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or the memory fade from their descendants.
Thank you. Kind of sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? That they were to honor this event. And this is a great example of God's sovereignty and God's protection over his people, even though God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. But we see his hand of handiwork throughout the book. One of the reasons I wanted to share this with you was because it so fits in. You probably haven't been aware of it, and that's fine, but I have been identifying the wondrous promises God has given to his people over the last few opportunities I've had to preach. And I wanted to focus this evening on God's sovereignty and God's protection for his people. It may be a story that we are not very familiar with. It may be that we are very familiar with it. But the Jews continue to remember this story and the story of Esther. It was on March the 20th and the 21st of this year was the celebration of Purim. One of the places God gave his promise to protect of protection to his children is familiar passage of scripture in Isaiah 41. So do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. Folks, that's us. God promises to care for us and to show his love as he is sovereign and in complete control, even though we might question whether that is so. God's word declares that that is so. And he can use a variety of means to do that. He can do that through natural order. God rules and establishes over his creation. And this speaks of his wisdom as he puts his creation in order. By his providence, God overrules the natural order and accomplishments and assures events that achieve his purpose. This speaks again of his sovereignty. And still, God is able to intercede in the midst of the process of things and does and accomplishes amazing miracles. And God is in the business of doing that. And folks, he used every one of those things in the story of Esther. She was put in that position of royalty because of a natural beauty that she had. And as people strive to work contrary to God's chosen people, God, through his providence, opened an opportunity for Mordecai's name to enter into the historical books of the king. And then the king couldn't sleep. And he wanted to be, just to hear what happened. And was reminded of what this faithful servant did. And God just protected. I love what Mordecai said to Queen Esther when he says, if you don't do this, someone will rise up. There will be another force that will rise up to protect us. But this is an opportunity for you. God has his ways to protect his own. God has amazing ways to provide for his own. God has instructed an order for us to enjoy what he has created for those to whom he has created in his image. We are so wondrously blessed. And I know there's a lot of people that are so wondrously blessed and do not know it, but we know it. And we know who to thank. I heard of a situation with a fellow who was flying in a plane, and they were, well, I'm not even sure what direction they're going, east or west, but they were either catching up to the sunset or sunrise or catching up to the sunset. And it was just an amazing picture out their window. And the fellow whom This fellow I knew was looking at that, and he said, wow, look at that. That is absolutely amazing. And no one to thank. And my friend said, yes, there is someone to thank. And went right into sharing the gospel of what God has done in creation. We've been looking at Esther. But I want to draw your attention to, again, another familiar passage of scripture out of Romans. And Jeff, would you read for us Romans 8, verses 28 to 39?
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you. It is so easy for us just to kind of bop along with life and to be attracted to the things of this world. And to be caught up with the excitement or the desires we know that we are God's children, and yes, we recognize that and we honor him for that and we rejoice in that. But it is so important for us to be reminded of our amazing position before God. That we are welcomed into his presence. That he delights in hearing our praise. That what we do for him changes things. And he can use us to change eternity for some. And I just wanted to encourage you to recognize again the amazing privilege that is ours to enjoy his care, to be aware of his protection, to know of his sovereignty. We are not in this alone. Not even in this alone apart from this body. We have received the favor of Almighty God. May that be an encouragement to you as we go from this place. Rob, would you come and dismiss us?